this time of year, we think about how Jesus came to earth as a baby. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but God has chosen one of the most unusual ways to show the world his love. Very unexpected and unpredictable. No one could have guessed how it was going to happen. And that's what we've been talking about in this series, how Jesus is really the greatest gift. And you can see that truth laced into the Christmas story all the way down to the Christmas gifts that the three wise men, or the wise men, brought to, you know, trivia question, how many wise men were there? There weren't three. We don't really know. There were three gifts, but probably if you have a nativity scene in your house, you think there were three wise men because there's three gifts. We don't know. It could have been two, could have been 20, could have been a dozen. We don't know. But we do know they brought three gifts. And those gifts were prophetic in a sense that they told us who Jesus would become. So let's look at it together. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures, these are the gifts, and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So in this series, we've talked about how they gave Jesus the gift of frankincense because that was foreshadowing that Jesus would become our great high priest who empathized with us in every way and opened the throne of grace to us. And they gave him the gift of myrrh, and that foreshadowed that Jesus would be our suffering servant. And then today we're going to talk about this gift they gave to him of gold. Now before we explain it, gold is a rare and precious mineral. It's been known for centuries and centuries and centuries as a gift fit for a king because of its value and its rarity. And so this gift foreshadowed that Jesus was going to be the king of all kings. That was what it foreshadowed. But before we get there, I just want to play a quick game. How many of you in the mood for a quick game this morning? Anybody want to play a game? Oh, stop it. Do you want to play a game or not? Okay, there you go. All right, good, good, good. Okay. We're going to play a game called Name That King, all right? And I want you to try to name the king that we put on the screen. And so the first one is, when you think of Simba, who do you think of? Oh, never mind. Okay, the Lion King. There's a reason I'm not in the choir. If you think about the greatest gorilla that ever lived, who do you think about? King Kong. Okay, you're tracking with me now. Okay, let me throw you a curveball. What about if you think about a cheeseburger? Yes, burger. Okay, this, I don't know what you guys are doing, but this half, you're on fire. I just want you to know that. And then if you think about scary novels, who would be the writer? Stephen King, right? And somebody likes that. And I'll go back a little bit in history to one of the greatest interviewers, one of the greatest people to ask questions. Who would you think about? Larry King. All right, you got that one. And then if you think about the civil rights movement, of course you think about Martin Luther King Jr. All right, let's switch genres. And if you think about basketball and the king of basketball, who do you think of? Okay, wait a minute. Well, time out. Hold on. Time out on the field. I understand that it's actually Michael Jordan. I know that. Not everybody knows that, and you have every right to be wrong. Everybody knows. However, there's one great basketball player that has in their nickname the name King. Who is it? LeBron King James. Okay, two of you got that. I'm so impressed. Now, if we have to go, a little back in history. Mostly only our boomers are going to get this. But one of the greatest tennis stars of all time, I heard somebody say it, Billie Jean King. All right, switching genres again. If you think about, who was the king of blues music? B.B. King. And another great singer was? Who is it? Nat King Cole, you got it. And the king of rock and roll? Elvis Presley, the king of rock and roll. And, this might be a shock to you, Kanye West declared that Jesus is king. So much so that he dropped an album called Jesus is King. Did you know that? Okay, everybody on the front row knew it. I don't know where everybody else is. But here's what I love. Kanye agreed with the declaration that we received in the New Testament 2,000 years ago that Jesus is the King of all kings. And a matter of fact, 1 Timothy says that. Look at 1 Timothy 6:15. For at just the right time, he wasn't early and he wasn't late, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Now, for you to understand a lot of the things that are written in the Bible, you might realize that the Bible's not written in English originally. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. And so to understand the full impact of what's written there, you sometimes have to go back to the Greek and say, what words did they choose to describe this? And the Greek words that they used to describe Jesus in this verse, it would have been impossible to state it with more power or more absolute certainty. There weren't bigger words. There weren't higher words. So when it's translated into English and Paul tells Timothy in this verse, he is the King of all kings and he's the Lord of all lords, there's no bigger way to say it. Now here's the problem. The Jews weren't expecting Jesus to come the way that he did. They were expecting to come to earth a whole different way. They just assumed since he was the King of all kings, when he came to earth, he would live in a palace. He would live in comfort and luxury and be surrounded by great wealth and success. And, you know, probably if they were living today, they would have assumed, you know, when Mary and Joseph were pregnant, that they would have had the greatest gender reveal party in the history of the whole world. And that when he was born, they would have a crib laced with diamonds and a Gucci onesie. And it would be live streamed, you know, for all around the world for everybody to see. And the manger would be live streamed. Now, you could pull it up on your phone and what's Jesus doing now? You know, you could see. Oh, look at him. He waved his arm. And then if it happened now, we might imagine that, you know, the angels would drop a song with their new album at just the right time. Glory to God. And then it would go viral on TikTok with a billion views. Now, of course, none of that happened then. But had it happened now, that's what we would have expected. Because he's the King of all kings. But Colossians 1:26 says, listen to this, the mystery. What? The mystery. The mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. For thousands of years, no one, not even faithful Jews themselves, could guess what God was doing. They couldn't guess what God was up to. And against all human reason, Jesus came to earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords, came to earth as a baby because he is a paradox wrapped in a mystery. No one expected the King of kings to be born in poverty, in a cave, surrounded by farm animals, and be the son of a carpenter. Nathanael actually said, can anything good come from Nazareth, which is where he was from? Because he was nobody from nowhere. No one would have imagined this King of glory would have befriended prostitutes and actually physically touched lepers and loved people that other people rejected. Nobody would have imagined that he would have chosen uneducated fishermen and tax collectors and rebellious people. Nobody would have guessed that he would have confronted the hypocrisy of the religious leaders in his day and flipped over tables in the temple because they had turned it into a place of profit. Nobody saw that coming. Nobody guessed this King of glory would have ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey while people cheered for him. And no one would have imagined the people who were cheering for him were outcast and overlooked and they were immoral. No one could have ever imagined that he would be tried for crimes he didn't commit. And then announced guilty and beaten and whipped and hung on a cross and mocked and spit on by the people he created. No one would have ever guessed that, and no one would have ever guessed that while that was going on, he would look up to heaven and say, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. No one could have imagined that he would die a shameful death while people were cheering on his death. And then he would be buried in a borrowed grave. And not one person, not even his disciples, could have imagined that 3 days later, he would resurrect from the dead. And he would walk on the earth again in a resurrected body. He would rise from the dead, ascend to heaven, and sit at the right hand of the Father. No one would have ever expected that because he's a king like the world has never seen. Now you may say, man, what an unusual Christmas sermon. You know, this is Christmas. Can't we lay off a little bit? Do you realize that this is what it means that God sent his son as a baby? It wasn't just the manger. It wasn't just that. It was all of it. And that God has such an unusual way and an unexpected way of showing the whole world his love. And so if you look at the Christmas story, there are three characters in the story that responded to Jesus as king. And what's so amazing is 2,000 years have passed. And do you know that most people still respond to Jesus about the same way that they did then? You see three different responses, and my guess is that most of us this morning, whether you're online or here with us on campus, you're going to find yourself dead in the center of one of these responses. The first one came from King Herod. King Herod wanted to protect his kingdom, and he had heard that another king potentially had been born in the area, and he didn't want another king to rise up and take what he had. So I don't know if you know this as part of the Christmas story. He actually had every baby boy 2 years old and under in Bethlehem killed. That's the Christmas story. Because he was trying to find Jesus, this person who he had heard might be a king, and he wanted to kill him because he threatened his territory. Now, that Herod symbolizes for us the way people sometimes respond to Jesus as king. Sometimes we say, you know, I don't need all that God stuff. I believe in God. Isn't that enough? I'll find it on my own. I don't need anyone in my space. I don't need anyone telling me how to live. And look, sometimes that comes from ego. Sometimes it comes from pride. But let me tell you what I've learned just from being around people for a while. Many times it doesn't come from ego or pride. Many times it comes from pain. Because perhaps somewhere earlier in your life, there was someone you trusted. There was someone that was supposed to take care of you. There was someone that was supposed to be the older, mature adult in your life. There was someone you looked up to, and that person hurt you or disappointed you or let you down. And life has taught you that the only one you can really depend on is yourself. And that's how a lot of us get there, is because we say, I can't, there's no way I can really fully trust, a little bit, but not fully. And what happens is we end up resisting God because we've learned not to trust, or sometimes even, like Herod, opposing God. And we say, look, I'll just live life my way. I found my truth. I don't need an old, out-of-date book telling me what to do. And then there's the Jewish priest, the second group. They didn't oppose Jesus. They just dismissed him. And I think we see that response a lot. We have for centuries, and I think we see it just as much today. And what's so bizarre about the Jewish priest dismissing Jesus is they were the ones that were supposed to be able to recognize him the most. Because they were trained in the scriptures, and they, for centuries, had studied the scriptures. And so they were supposed to know that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, and they were supposed to see this coming. And by the way, Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, was only about 5 miles from where they were. And in all of their life, and all of his life, and in that entire stretch where he was a baby and being cared for and growing up into a toddler, not one of them even walked 5 miles, which would have been very common in their day. Didn't even take the time to walk 5 miles to go worship Jesus as king. And so do you know what they represent? Is they represent how we sometimes dismiss Jesus. We don't oppose him. We don't resist him. We just dismiss him. And that happens a lot. Hey, do you want to go to church? Nah. You want to read your Bible? Nah. The words of truth and life. The solution to life and the wisdom of the ages is in the Bible. Do you want to read it? Nah. I got a lot going on right now. I'm busy. We pass probably a dozen churches on our way to work every day, or our way to school, or wherever we're going. Do you want to? Nah, not right now. I'm busy. I got a lot going on. We have greater access to more spiritual knowledge good resources on the internet than we've had in world history. Matter of fact, most of us have at least one Bible in our home, if not more, and all of us have a phone in our pocket with a Bible on it. That we have 24/7 access to the word that God spoke to bring us life. And like the Jewish priest, sometimes we just dismiss him because the truth is we're overcommitted and overstimulated and sometimes overwhelmed. And we're like, I'll get to that later. And then there's the wise men. And the Bible says that the wise men came from afar and they brought gifts and they sat those gifts at Jesus' feet and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And they represent those of us who say, you know what? You're not just the king, you're my king. I surrender everything to you. All that I am and all that I have, and they worship Jesus as king. Now, the question I have for you today is, what's your response? Maybe you don't trust him. Maybe something in life has taught you not to trust God. Maybe you've not thought about how much you might need him. Maybe you've been in sort of opposition or resistance to him. Or maybe you dismiss it. Maybe you think, look, it's a good story and it's Christmas and I know it's true and I'm sure it's true and all of that, but I'll get to that later. I went to church as a kid. I'm a good person. I try my best. I'm honest. I don't mistreat people. All of that God stuff, that's good. That's good for some people. I mean, I believe in God. You know what I found out? Believing in God doesn't help much. And it doesn't change much. Is that your response, or is your response, no, he's not just the King of Kings, he's my King. And he's the King of my heart and my life. So what does it mean? Before I ask you to respond today, before I invite you to do that, what does it mean that Jesus is King? Who is this king that invites you to respond to him? Let me just try to describe him. He's not a distant, angry judge who's sitting up in heaven waiting for you to mess up so he can punish you. He's not the man upstairs. He's not some far-off reality in the nebulon. The Bible says he's the King of glory and the King of righteousness and the King of the ages. The Bible says he heals the sick, he opens blind eyes, and he heals deaf ears. The Bible says he strengthens the weak, and he delivers captives, and he restores the broken and the hurting, and that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's a shelter in time of trouble and a light when you're in the darkness. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the resurrection and the life. His goodness is indescribable. His power is unlimited. At his name, darkness trembles, and in his presence, demons flee. The devil hated him, but he could not stop him. Death could not defeat him, and the grave could not hold him because he is the King of all kings, and he's the Lord of all lords. But let me tell you the best part. That's not even the best part. If that's all he was, that would be enough. But that's not the best part. Here's the best part. This King of Kings and this Lord of Lords wants you to know him. That's the best part. He's not some aloof or separate God off in the cosmos somewhere. He wants you to know him. So where do you find yourself in the Christmas story? How do you respond to this baby Jesus who's king? I'll tell you where I find myself in the Christmas story. When I was a little boy, I was raised in a very dysfunctional and chaotic family. And my mom would take me to church on Sunday. We had a little small church. It's probably 35 people, and half of them were my relatives, you know, cousins and all of that. And there wasn't anybody my age. And if I'm just being honest with you, most of the time when I was there, I was just zoning out. Like I would sort of endure it, and then we would end, and I'd go home, and I never thought about it too much. And my mom would try to, you know, talk to me and share her faith with me best she could. And then when I got to about 12 years old, I just didn't want to go anymore. And there was a season of my life I resisted God, I resisted Jesus. And if I'm honest, there were moments that I just outright opposed him. But my mom just kept, you know, she never pushed. She never made me feel bad. She just would plant little seeds in my life. She'd pray for me, I know that. And when I was about 15 in my high school, my basketball coach was a Christian. And for me, up until that point, like being a Christian and having faith was something that women did, but I'd never seen a strong man, like a, you know, a man. I'd never seen a man, a real man, serve God before. And he did. And his life just impacted me deeply because I thought, well, if he can do that, if that's for guys, maybe that's for me too. And then some of my friends in my school invited me to their church. And so I started to go to their youth group with them, and I started to go to church. And there I met a youth pastor who cared for me, and those friends who prayed for me and cared for me. And when I was about 15 years old, just a couple months before I turned 16, I was hurting inside, and I was empty, and I just couldn't find the meaning in life. And just after midnight, one night in my living room, I don't even know why I did it this way, but I knelt down in my living room all by myself. And I just opened my hands up to God, and I just said, God, if you're real, if you're real. I didn't even know if he was real. I didn't know how to connect the dots from that little church I went to and all of this that was going on around me. I just said, God, if you're real, change me. Just do something in my life. And can I... best way I knew how, I was saying, Jesus, I recognize you're the king and I want you to be my king. And you know, that night he washed the guilt away out of my life, and he washed the shame off my life, and he began to fill me with such purpose and meaning. And when I say this to you, I'm not exaggerating when I say what I'm about to say. I owe him my life. I owe him everything, because everything changed. I know that's not everybody's story, but it was my story. Everything changed. And so I just wonder today, what's your response? Maybe you're like me, you know, maybe somebody invited you today. Maybe somebody shared this service and invited you to watch online. Maybe somebody's been praying for you, inviting you. Maybe you just showed up today, you know, to get somebody off your back, right? Maybe they'll stop inviting me if I'll just show up once, you know? I don't know. Maybe God's been drawing you like he was with me. Maybe you've been resisting him, or maybe you just honestly oppose him. Maybe you don't trust him. Maybe you say, you know, I don't need all that religion and stuff. I want to ask you this morning, right where you are, you don't have to move, you don't have to do anything. If you just close your eyes and bow your heads, and if you're online, you're already having a private moment there wherever you are. Just everyone in the room, close your eyes and bow your heads. And I want to ask you one question, okay? I'm not asking you, do you go to church? I'm not asking you, were you raised in church? I'm not asking you if your parents are Christians. I'm not asking you, I'm not asking you if you believe in God. As I've already said, believing in God doesn't make much difference. I'm not asking you if you want to join a church. I just want to ask you one question, and only one question. Do you have a real relationship with Jesus? That's the question. Do you have a real relationship with Jesus? And I think there's two kinds of people. Maybe one who says, I don't, or I don't know if I do. And I'm not sure where I stand with God, but I don't believe I have a real relationship with him. And there's another kind of person that might say, I have a Christian background, I've walked with God at some point in my life, but the truth is I've grown numb and cold and distant and separated, and I don't even know where I stand with God today, but I want to renew my relationship with Jesus. So here's what I'm going to do, as simply as I can. I'm just going to give you a very simple prayer, and right where you sit, I'm just going to invite you to pray it. If today you want to start a real relationship with Jesus, or you want to renew a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. And it's very simple, from Romans 10, that says, if you confess that Jesus is Lord and you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, you will be saved. It's that simple. And so I'm going to ask you, with every eye closed and every head bowed and everyone online, you can join us in this. I want to ask you all just to pray this with me. And you can pray it out loud, or you can whisper it, however you're comfortable. If you mean this prayer in your heart and you pray it with your own mouth, the Bible says you'll be saved. So if you want to take that step today and you want to know that you have a real relationship, you just believe this in your heart, and Jesus is going to come into your heart, and he's going to wash away your sin. Would you all pray with me this morning? Dear Jesus, I confess that Jesus is Lord. I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. I ask you now to come into my life, to forgive me of my sin, and help me to live a real relationship with you. Without anyone opening their eyes, I just want to give everyone a moment of privacy and ask this question. If you prayed that prayer to start a real relationship or to renew a relationship, I want you to know we believe you meant it. We believe you meant it. And the Bible says if you meant it, it happened, and now you're a believer. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe in a long time, with no one looking around, I just want you to lift your hand and say, today I prayed that prayer and I meant it. I believed it in my heart and I started a real relationship with Jesus, or I renewed a relationship. Would you just lift your hand and let me see it right here? Just lift it up with no one looking around, right here in the middle. Yeah, just lift it up right here. Yeah, just lift it up. I'm not right here. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. Just lift it up. Our prayer team is coming to you, and they're just going to give you a booklet. They don't want it. They're friends. They don't want anything from you. In the balcony, just lift your hand up. Because, like, what do you do now? Where do you go from here? What's your next step? We want to help you. In the back, just lift your hand up and say, I prayed that prayer, and I meant it. And if you're online, we're dropping a link in the comment section, and you can follow that link, and we'll make sure you get the same information that we're giving everyone here in the room. So with everyone's eyes closed, before we move on, if there's anyone else, would you just lift your hand? Just lift your hand. I want to ask one other question, and then we're going to transition, and that's this. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what? I'm not ready to start that relationship with God. I'm not ready yet, but I'm open. And if that's you, if you'd be that honest, no one's coming to you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. But if you just lift your hand and say, that's me, I want to pray for you before we transition to today. You say, I'm not ready to make that step, but I'm open. And I just want to ask God today to show me that he's real. I know that. I prayed that prayer. Would you lift your hand? I want to pray for you before we leave. Just lift your hand up so I can see it. And I'm going to pray for you, okay? Yeah, thank you. Just lift it up. Lift it up. Let me see it. Okay. Lord, I thank you today that your grace is real, and I thank you today that you're touching lives, and I thank you today that you've moved in this moment, and I thank you for all the new life that we've experienced and shared together. And Lord, we say today, now give us all the strength and the wisdom to follow you in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Hey, as you stand to your feet this morning, would you just encourage all of those who prayed today to receive Jesus?